And we know that we have overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. We're so thankful, Lord, that the wicked one touches us not. We're thankful this morning that every form of evil or anything that would cause harm is completely displaced from this chapel, this church, this campus. And only the ruling, reigning King of peace, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the only one here with us. We thank you, Lord, for that. Help me this morning, O Father, to teach your word, and may it not fall upon deaf ears, and every heart that's hurting, every heart that's bruised, the things that are happening, Lord, in our own personal lives. I am so thankful that you are near, that you care, and that you are indeed the God of all comfort. Now bless your word, O Father, the word that you have exalted above your very name, and may it reach all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, and we all say, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the New Testament book of Acts. We're in chapter 8, beginning at verse 26 this morning. This is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Acts. The reason, it tells a story, a true story, of course, about an Ethiopian man who's a eunuch who's on his way from a far, far country, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he set out on a journey. Think about it for a moment, traveling for months and months and months to reach your destination and seeking answers to life and seeking a quest for the truth. And imagine after your heart is so believing that that's going to happen, and then you show up only to have your heart broken and your hopes crushed and so forth, and you slowly get back in your chariot, which we would say in our car, or on a plane, and we would make that long journey back home. Boy, there's nothing worse than a long trip back home if you're discouraged and depressed. Amen? And so this morning, you know, as we take a look at this, when we take the long road home, you know, it usually means that we're not ready to go back and face life as it was. We were hoping to come back as a different person or with different truths living and reigning in our heart. So this morning, as we look at this conversion on this road back to Ethiopia, let's begin this morning. What we'll do, we'll cover it, and then I'm going to make some applications. Let's begin at verse 26. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, Arise and go down toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." Now, can you imagine an angel showing up and speaking to you this morning? Matter of fact, angels encamp around the righteous. Amen. Angels are still God's messengers. So here is Philip. He was in Samaria having great revival. An angel comes to him and speaks to him only 15 words from heaven. No introduction, absolutely no discussion. Verse 27 says it was instant obedience. He just immediately obeyed the command from the angel. You know, faith is something that we all have if we're born again. Amen. Romans 12:3, we've all been given a measure of faith, or the measure of faith. But you know, believing is something that you do. That's when you obey the Lord, you step out and follow the command here. In those days, 2,000 years ago, in this area that we're talking about this morning, there were really only two roads that went down from Jerusalem to Gaza, into the desert. Only two. One was the best way, the quickest way, and then the other one was the long way. It was the deserted way, if you will. And so that little area there of Gaza would be the last little village, even the last place of finding water, as you then cross the desert heading toward all of through Egypt and then up into Africa for this Ethiopian eunuch was going to be going. And so here, when we look at that this morning, you know, one translation reads there about where it says, "This is desert." It reads this way, "This road is not used nowadays." In other words, it was the long way home. And why would anyone want to be taking the long way home? So this unexplained command from the angel, I mean, if we brought it up to today's timetable, I mean, you'd think if the angel spoke to us and what was going on there with the Samaritans of revival, miracles, healings, demons being cast out, we would probably say, "Well, Mr. Angel, you know, you want me to leave all of this, this incredible revival, this great joy that's in the city. You want me to leave this, and you want me to go out into the desert where there is not any, no one is in the desert. Matter of fact, the word there toward the south, if you looked it up in the Greek, it literally was used in other areas of the New Testament as at midday. In other words, it was high noon, the hottest part of the day. You want me to go into the desert then? Do you not know that what's happening here? I mean, I'm scheduled to be on TBN this morning and a Daystar tonight. I mean, hello, you know, all those things are very important. Sometimes God tells us to do the strangest things, doesn't he? You know, one time, many, many years ago, talking about strange things and obeying the Lord, it's a step of faith. Like I said, you know, when Philip stepped out, man, listen, it was an unexplained command. He just obeyed the voice of the angel. I remember many, many years ago, I can't remember now, it's been so long, if I was either in Los Angeles, and I think that's where I was, at the airport, or in Las Vegas. But the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to go to Dallas, fly to Dallas. And of course, you know, I told my wife that and she said, Bill, why? I said, I don't have a clue. And that means when you say something like that to your wife, I mean, what do you think her response is going to be? You don't have a clue. You're going to fly. You're going to pay all that money. You're going to fly to Dallas. And when you get there, you don't know why you're going to get there. I know it sounds crazy, but I believe the Lord really spoke to me. So here I get on the plane. Of course, now I'm going, what a big, you're just an idiot. Everything was going through my mind. I get to the Dallas DFW airport and I go out there and I sit in the terminal. It's the truth. I'm sitting in the terminal and I'm going, okay, Lord. I mean, I am going to, my wife is going to kill me. Here I've cost all this money and for why am I here? And to make a long story short, I felt like I needed to call someone that I went to high school and college with. And I thought, well, at least I can buy me something to eat, right? So they came, they picked me up and so forth. And at our meeting, I was listening to all the things that were going on. And I looked at this fellow and I said, you're either going to give your heart to Jesus Christ, because he wasn't saved, or you're going to cause great harm to your family. And then he looked at me and said, I never want to see you and never want to talk to you again. There I am in the terminal. I get back on the plane. You know, I'm going home and I'm thinking, you are the biggest fool. Bill, you've lost it. And here you are, you know what I mean. About 3 weeks later, telephone rang. The guy that I'd met in the airport, had dinner with. He says, Bill, I need to talk to you. I said, okay, what is it? He said, well, I came home. I was very upset. I'd been drinking. I'd been doing some drugs. My wife was leaving me, taking my son. They were in the back room packing. I got out my gun. I went down the hallway. And as I lifted the gun to shoot my wife and then shoot my son, I heard your voice. It said, one of these days, you're going to give your heart to Jesus. Are you going to cause harm to your family? He fell down on his knees right there, asked Jesus Christ to come into his life. Then he said, would you come down and baptize me? Listen, folks, there are some times when God asks you to do the craziest thing. And that's how you grow. That's how you learn in life. And the moving of the Spirit and so forth. See, if we're not obedient with step one, we're never going to get to step two. Is that right? Okay, now, but we're talking about why did he take the long road home, beginning in verse 27 again. So look at this obedience. He arose and he went, and behold, look what happened. A man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem for what purpose? To worship. Now, Philip arose, Philip went, he did not know why, he obeyed that one single command, and there was a man from ancient Nubia, okay, Ethiopia. Now that wasn't the Ethiopia then of the, like it is today in modern Ethiopia. No, this was far, far away. It was in a nation called today the Sudan. Well, a horrible Islamic nation, by the way. So here, this Ethiopian eunuch, he was a black man, and here he is. He's in charge. He's the treasurer. He's the minister of finance, if you will, to Candace. Now, Candace is just a title like Pharaoh and whatnot. She was the queen mother, and her son was actually the king. But the king, who was considered the sun god, S-U-N, sun god, he didn't rule in the affairs of men. He was too holy for that. So the queen mother ruled everything, and here is this Ethiopian Ethiopian eunuch who is in second command, if you will, of all the money there in the kingdom that he came from. And here this incredible eunuch, this black man that came through. You know what Herodias said of him, about the people there from that region? He said, they are the tallest and the most handsome of all peoples on earth. What beautiful. So to the Greeks, to the Romans, Ethiopia, this area, it was like the outer limits, man. It was like no man's land and so forth. And so the eunuch, he was emasculated, if you will, and so forth. And he was there with on behalf of the queen mother, evidently, minister of finance, and he had traveled miles and miles, hundreds and hundreds of miles to worship in Jerusalem. Now listen very carefully. Immediately upon reading that, I'm setting everything up, then we'll make application. Immediately upon reading that he came to worship, you would think, well, that this Ethiopian eunuch was a Jew. That's what I would think too. But it doesn't say he was a Jew. And then we might say, well, he was a proselyte. Well, it doesn't say that he was a proselyte. You know, not at all. Many, many Gentiles during that time, 2,000 years ago, those from other countries, okay, they were so tired of the horrible, sinful living and all the hundreds of gods that they were worshiping in their nations, they were attracted then to Judaism because of their high ethical standards, but more than that, because of their belief in only one God. And so he was coming to search for the truth there in Judaism. Now look what happened in verse 28. Came to worship. Now he's returning. And he wasn't returning alone. He had many, many servants. And he was sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet, which means he was a very wealthy man, of course, because to buy the scroll of Isaiah, the whole book, was a very, very expensive thing, and he probably purchased there in Jerusalem. So there he is. He's purposely taking that long way home. And now look at this divine appointment. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and glue yourself to this chariot. That would be the best way, because King James Version says join thyself. So that word means to glue. So go overtake it and so forth. So we've gone from an angel, and now the Holy Spirit is speaking. See, the angel can give directions, but only the Holy Spirit can give eternal life. Amen? So Philip, look what he did. He ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. So he was reading out loud and said, do you understand what you're reading? That's a great question, isn't it? And he said, well, how can I unless someone guides me, instructs me, in other words. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in Scripture where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, we know that passage is a suffering servant passage there in Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. But if you read in your Bible, you would see there's a little bit of difference there. And the reason is he was reading from the Septuagint, the Greek translation. And it just happens to be, is Philip a Greek? Yes. So it is amazing the way God puts everything together. So Jesus, we know this about our Lord being led as a lamb to the slaughter. He never opened his mouth. He of his own volition died for you. He died for me there upon the cross. And it says, and so the eunuch answered Philip and said, let me ask you a question. Whom does this prophet say this? In other words, is he talking about himself or is he talking about some other man? In other words, the Jews at that time, see, when they studied out that passage, they would debate it and they would say this. They would say, well, this person, is he talking about himself, the one suffering, or is it talking about the nation of Israel suffering? They couldn't wrap their mind around the Messiah, a suffering Messiah, who would die or who would go through all of those at all. But what a great text to preach Jesus from. Amen. So then Philip opened his mouth, and at beginning at this scripture, he preached his denomination to him. Oh, I'm sorry, that's another translation. He preached Jesus to him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Amen? He preached the only name that could save him. So he showed him that Jesus was the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies, that he died for the sins of the world, and he had to have taught about baptism, because look at verse 36. And now as they went down the road, that long road home, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? You know, loved one, baptism is not some denominational issue. Amen? That's very important. And it's certainly, baptism is not something that we should consider as an option, water baptism. Christ commanded us to be baptized. Now, and then Philip said, okay, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Boy, that's a wonderful moment in his life. Romans 10:10 says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Pardon me. So there, that repentance happens first, then baptism. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Baptizo, he immersed him. He, in other words, all the way to the bottom. Pardon me. That coffee got to me today. Now, so he was baptized. Now, look at verse 39. Pardon me. It says, and now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and the eunuch went on his way, what? Rejoicing. The word caught there is from the same word used in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 about the catching away of the church of Jesus Christ into the air. We call that the rapture. Now, that's what I call miraculous transportation. Man, he was seized up and he was just removed. We don't really know what happened to the eunuch and so forth, but Irenaeus, one of the church fathers, says this. He became a missionary to his people, converted Candace, later suffered martyrdom in Ceylon. So I believe with all my heart that the Ethiopian eunuch was the very first of the African race to become a Christian, a Gentile, long before Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and long before Paul starts preaching there in Europe and so forth. And so it says Philip was found at Azotus, that's about 20 miles down from Gaza. And it says there that passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. In other words, he preached all the way home. 20 years later, we're going to find there in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 21, when Philip's home, where he has those four daughters, they're prophesying, remember, Paul shows up for a visit. Now, there's the layout of it. Now, let's look at the application this morning. You know, question, out of all the people, when I think about that, out of all the people that was in Jerusalem at that time, God had Luke tell us about one man who was an Ethiopian who was a eunuch. One man, that's what he wants. So I say, God, now what do you want us to learn and what do you want us to apply to our own lives? You know, all of us are called to be ambassadors of Christ. Amen? All of us are called to go win the lost and share Jesus with everyone. But there are times in our life that, you know, that it doesn't work that way. And in other words, we don't know which way to go, what to do. And that's why at times we must be led by the Spirit in personal evangelism. It's very, very important. The reason I say that is, look again as we make application in verse 26. It says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go, and he tells him exactly where to go. Verse 29, now the Holy Spirit gets involved. Philip, go near, overtake the chariot. If you don't do step one, you'll never get to step two, okay? And so, listen, question here. With all the divine guidance, did Philip still have to preach Christ? Yes, he had to open his mouth and share the Lord. You know, I went through and looked in the book of Acts, and I may be wrong on the number, you know, but I believe there's probably at least 18 instances of supernatural guidance found in the book of Acts. Listen, let's say that Philip had memorized the entire Old Testament, the Old Covenant, every word. Would that help him find the Ethiopian eunuch? No. Would that help him find, I'm going to turn to the scripture, go to the desert, you know, from Jerusalem, goes down to God, that road. Would he find that? No, he would not find it at all. No, not at all. Listen, there are times when the Holy Spirit will speak to you and he'll tell you what to do when it comes to personal salvation of another, to witness or whatnot. And that is vital that you, that we all remember that. You know, I remember many years ago, I was at Thanksgiving dinner. And, we just sat down. We just had all said the prayers, and, I was getting ready to eat, and the Lord spoke to my heart, said, you need to go to such and such a house this minute. Well, now it's Thanksgiving. I haven't even put the dressing and the gravy and the drumstick and the cranberry sauce and the rolls with butter running down in my plate. Do you understand? The pumpkin pies of all that stuff. And I look at, you know, Becky, and I said, I have to leave. And of course, you know, she goes, you can imagine the look. And I told her, it was her parents. I told her parents, I am so sorry. I know you think I'm weird. And they said, yes, we know you're weird. And so, I get up and I leave and I go to a family's home, a very wealthy family that I had not been or seen them in about 3 years. And so I go and I knock on the door. The wife answers the door and she says, Bill, what are you doing here? And I said, well, the Lord told me to come to your house. And she said, would you quickly, my husband is in the back garden. He has a gun. He's going to kill himself. And I said, and so I ran through the house. I went back there, called him by name, sat on the bench with him. And as we started praying, I said, you've got to talk to me. He says, I can't live any longer. I want to die. To make a long story short, we prayed. He didn't kill himself. He's still alive today. But the thing is, I would have never known. I could have known all 66 books of the Bible. Amen. But I would have never known unless I heard the voice of God, obeyed the voice of God. And see, I didn't know why I needed to go. I only knew step one, go to this person's home. That's all I knew. Step two was, you better get back in the garden right now. Why? Because God loves this man and the devil's trying to kill him. Do you understand? See, we have to be used by God. And the only way to be used by God is to save the lost, is to be obedient Christians. Yeah, the fact of the matter is, if Christ's work is hindered, it's hindered because some Philip refused to go. Amen? All right. Now, application number two. God went after a broken, crushed, mutilated man. I believe his heart was broken in two. He came all the way from Ethiopia. He came up the Nile. He went across the Sinai into Judea for one reason, hoping to find the true God. He wanted to come to worship. He arrives in Jerusalem. His heart is excited, his own fire and so forth. He sees Herod's incredible temple. There he is. He finally made it. He's going to walk up the steps there and he enters. And the moment he enters, he is rejected. He cannot enter. Now, you say, now, Bill, where did you find that in that story? Are you adding to the scripture or adding to your own thoughts? No. Let me read Leviticus here, 21:18. For any man who has a defect shall not approach a blind man, a lame man, one who is marred face, any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or broken hand or a hunchback, dwarf, a man who has a defect in the eye, a scab, or is a eunuch. That's the word of God. That's the law of God. Now, that was for Aaron and his descendants. Said none of those can ever be in there. Now, we're not talking about a moral defects here. We're talking about a physical defect, okay? Now, listen to Deuteronomy 23:1. He who is emasculated by crushing, torn up, bruised in their life, or mutilated, literally castration, shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. That's why he was taking the long road home. In other words, he was crushed. He was discouraged. He was beaten down. He said, I've traveled for months to get here, only to find out that I couldn't even walk in. You know, they kept him from approaching God, but did not keep God from approaching him. Amen. Now, he came all that way, and what did he find? He found the law. He found Judaism. He found religion. He didn't find relationship. He found religion, and they would not receive him. I think at times we have to ask ourselves, what road are we on? You know, there are times in my life, and you know, there's that song about something about the Lubbock in the rearview mirror or something. I don't know what it is. You know, where you just goodbye. You know what I'm saying? Yes, and never want to come back. I've been there. I might be there right this minute. You don't know. You might be here right this minute. What road are you on right now? I tell you, I know that we're on a long road home to heaven. Amen. And you know, and along the way, there are people and there are things, there are events that come into our life. They want to beat us. They want to beat us down. They want to crush us. People that reject us and so forth. And you know what? Maybe your life has been mutilated. Your hopes have been just cut to pieces and your dreams cut to pieces. I know the person that can put it all back together. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. You know what it says of the Lord in Matthew 12:20? He says this, speaking of our Savior. He says, a bruised reed he will not break. A bruised reed, a crushed reed, he won't break. And a smoking flax he will not put out or quench till he sends forth justice to victory. You know, the bruised reeds, the Jews would go and collect them out of the water ponds and so forth to make flutes out of them. And if they were damaged in any way, if they were bruised in any way, they would just toss them aside and call them, throw them away because they were useless and so forth. Now, you know, in that scripture from Matthew that I'm reading, we're not talking about making flutes, are we? We're not talking about bruised reeds. We're talking about bruised people. That's what the Lord was talking about. Broken people, discouraged people, discarded people. God's desire is always to restore. Always. To change our life. Man, are you a bruised reed? You smoldering? Are you know, your candle about to go out? Well, you know, Jesus is not going to walk up and say, oh yeah, get out of here. You know? No, he's going to say, oh, look at that bruised person. Let me just get you as far away from me as I can get. No. Listen, see, we can run to Jesus because Jesus' specialty is bruised people, broken people, hurt people, wounded people. And you know what Jesus does with those people? He collects them. Aren't you glad that Jesus collects those kind of people, those that nobody else wants and all the rest of them and so forth? Listen, Jesus doesn't receive everyone. Uh-oh, Bill, you just made a terrible theological mistake. No, Jesus doesn't accept everyone. Jesus only accepts sinners. Amen? And we have all sinned. The whole world has, everyone. Amen? Yes, he accepts sinners. He wants them. He loves them. You know, he doesn't say, get away from me. The Bible tells us that Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You know what God does with those that are beaten and bloody and bruised and discarded and not wanted and not loved? He says, I'm going to collect you and then I'm going to send you out to change the world. That's what Jesus does. The third point, application. God cares about just one person. One person. No matter their color, no matter their nationality, no matter what they do, he cares. God cares. Amen? That is so important that we see that. He cares for you. He cares for me. And the angel came to Philip. The Holy Spirit came to Philip. Listen, he said, you've got to go out there right now. You've got to go to that desert. There's somebody out there that is beaten and bruised and lost. One of the lost sheep. It takes a shepherd to find the sheep. Amen? Remember what the parable of Jesus, when he spoke to the Pharisees there in Luke 15, he said this. He said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Jesus, the good shepherd, Jesus, the great shepherd, he says, I can't rest. I can't rest until I get him back. Go for her, whatever it is. That's what Jesus does. He sends you because Jesus is in you. Amen? So we go out and tell people. And it says, and Jesus said, and when he's found it, found the sheep, found that lost person, he says, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. Is that the most beautiful passage in the Bible? Can you see the sheep on his shoulder? He's just laying there and probably sleeping. You know what I'm saying? And the only one that's doing any labor is the shepherd. And he says here, he says, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors and saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you, likewise, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance. The value that God places on just one person. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice and they follow me. They will not follow the voice of strangers. No. Heaven rejoices over one sinner. You know, if you read Luke's gospel, remember the theme of Luke's gospel is Luke 19:10. For Jesus came, he said, to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's what they did here with this one man on this long road home. Question, what road are you on this morning? Because we're all on a road, okay? You know, you say, where is it really taking you? Well, I don't really know. Well, you remember what Lewis Carroll said, don't you? He said, well, if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. Wasn't that from, what was the rabbit that went in the hole? Cinderella, who was it? Alice in Wonderland. Cinderella, who said that? Did I say that? No. You say, well, Bill, I don't know what road I'm on. I'm a middle of the roader kind of a guy. Well, the only thing you're going to find in the middle of the road, loved one, is going to be white stripes and roadkill. That's not going to help you out at all. No, you don't want to be that. See, there's only one road. One road. You know what I mean? And that road is the only way to, there's only one way to get on the right road that leads, number one, home, but only, and also that leads to life. You know what Jesus told us in Matthew 7:13? He said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. You know what you find on the narrow road? Only followers of Jesus Christ. That's the road that leads to life. That's the road that blesses us and so forth. The narrow way. Jesus said in Mark 1:17, he said, follow me, come on with me, travel with me, follow with me. He says, and I'll make you something. I'll make you fishers of men. But you know, when we look out here in the world today, you know, about there are many, Jesus said, that are on the broad way. You know why? Because that's the road of the world. And that road will take you into all kind of hell in your life, all kinds of problems in your life. You know, any lifestyle will fit, you know, any belief system, it doesn't matter. That's the world's road. And Jesus says, because narrow, that means restrictive. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there be few who find it. That's a sad statement, isn't it? There's a road that leads to life. I mean to eternal life. And he says, you know, there's so few that find it. So few that find that life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? And you know, that hurts when I read that. He said, well, Bill, why are there so few that find it? Because it cost. You see, salvation is a free gift. Amen? Thank you, Lord, you have saved me just by grace. But after you're saved, it may cost you something to follow Jesus. Did you know that? What did the Lord tell us in Luke 9:23? He says, if anyone desires to come after me, is that what's filled your heart? Do you want to come after me? Okay, here are the conditions by my grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here are the conditions. Deny yourself. In other words, my will is now swallowed up in the will of another. It's not about Bill anymore. It's about Jesus. Amen? Deny yourself. You're not the boss anymore. I'm going to call the shots in your life. If I want to send you in the desert at the heat of the day to rescue an Ethiopian eunuch, you better be ready to go. Amen? That's what it's about. He says, deny yourself. Oh, don't live for yourself. Live for me is what Jesus is saying. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. That's a command to take. That's something we must do. Take up your cross daily. And then he says this, and follow me. Boy, that is the greatest adventure of a lifetime. See, on the narrow road, that's where you're going to find Jesus. That's where he's at. And you know what? That's where you find the voice of God. That's where you find your destiny. That's where the narrow road is where you're going to be used by God. And it's the only road in all of the universe that leads us to victory. The only one. I'll never forget the radio listener that called me one day, and he was listening on the air out in Bowie, Texas. And he was listening, and he said, and I was preaching from Matthew's gospel on the narrow road and so forth. And I made a statement. I don't even know why I made it. And I was making an altar call. And I said, listen, I said, you get on the narrow road. Come to Christ and get on that narrow road. Get on that road with me. It's Billy's road. Billy's road. Come on. And when I said that, he just passed a street sign out there in the country. It said, Billy's road. Now, if you don't believe me, they sent me a picture of it. That's the truth. He turned around, got on Billy's road, opened the door, turned off the engine, and prayed right there. You know, that's what God does, and that's the only place. See, if you are on, you're on the wrong road if you're on your road. This is where I'm going. This is what I want to do. Listen, if you don't know Christ, you see, you are at a crossroad. And like I always say, when you're at a crossroad, always choose the cross. Amen? You know, God is so good. You know, you ever get a song stuck in your mind? Never mind, let me ask this out. Do you ever get a song stuck in your mind? Does it drive you crazy? Yeah, it was last week. I don't know where these songs come from. I hadn't even heard them. And it was that song from the 60s, you know. I am a magnet and you are steel. Okay, never mind. So, you know, last Sunday, what I come up here and I mentioned that to Daryl, you know. So Daryl has a Wednesday night service. He'd drawn a magnet for me and steel. So, and then here I am, I was preparing this sermon, and then all of a sudden I heard the words of the great hymnist group. And I was going, I can't get it out of my mind. You know, Supertramp, remember though? No, you know, and it was, you know, so you think you're a Romeo, remember that? Never mind. Playing the part to the picture show, take the long road home, you know that? Take the long, you don't remember that? Well, we could do Wild Thing. Why? Never mind. What I'm saying is, now, none of the last 2 minutes was the Spirit of God, okay? But this is, are you on the wrong road? Or maybe you're on the right road, but you're just beaten, you're hurting, and you're bruised, and your hurt is real. The confusion is real. And you feel like you've been mutilated in your heart or your mind or maybe by others. I'm telling you, Jesus loves you. I'm telling you that he'll touch you right now. He'll help you when there is no help. He'll touch you when nobody else will touch you. He'll care for you and comfort you when nobody else will do it. That's our Savior. That's our Lord. And you know something? If you don't know Christ, you're on a long journey, loved one. You know, I know y'all know this, but I remember as a young man, you know, I had plenty of money and things, and I sold everything that I had, everything. Put money in one account. I got into my truck with my clothes only, and I said, I can't take it anymore. I am so sick of this life. I'm so sick of me. I'm so sick of wrong decisions. I'm so sick of searching. I'm sick of the rut that I'm in. And I got in my truck and I said, I'm going to go find the truth. I've got to find out what life is really about, because if this is all life is, I just don't think I want it. And I started driving, not knowing where I was going to go. And I just kept driving and driving. And one day, after about 3 or 4 days of driving, I pulled into, and you know the story, to Jack's Beach there in Florida. It was early in the morning. And I had a whole thing you put beer in? Ice chest. And there I was, 6 o'clock in the morning. I was drinking. I'd been drinking most of the morning, you know, and I'm on the beach. I'm watching the sun come up, and I was on the road to find out, man. And I just was looking at that. It was so beautiful. I'll never forget the sun coming out of the water. And that hippie started walking up, you know, and he says, hey, man, you look like you're looking for the truth. And this is what I was looking for. And I looked at him. I said, well, what is the truth? He walked over to me. I had a beer still in my hand, a cigarette in one of the other. He said, pray with me. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I prayed with him, and when I opened my eyes again, I knew that Jesus Christ was the Lord of my life. You see, Jesus is looking for you. You know, he wants you. He wants to save you. He wants to make you whole. He wants to bless your life. That's what God does. Amen. Father, this morning, There may be those that are here as their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed and they're not looking around. And they say, Bill, you know, I don't know Christ. I've never really asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. And I am tired. Maybe just like you, Bill, like you said, I'm tired of searching. I'm tired of living this way. I'm tired of being in the rut. As all every Christian is praying and no one looking around. If that's you, if Jesus is not your Savior, if you've never asked Him to come and live in your heart, you don't have to get out of your chair, anything like that. Every head is bowed and everybody's praying. But you know what you can do? You can just lift your hand and say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. And if that's you, just lift your hand and then put it right back down. You don't have to come down here or anything. And I'll pray. We'll pray right there. Anyone quickly before I move forward. Well, Father, that means everyone is saved. So now I pray over those right this minute that are bruised, that are hurting, that are crushed. Crushed by this life. Crushed by things, oh God. Mutilated. Lord, in the name of Jesus, by your mercy, your goodness, your grace, your long suffering for us, your care for us, the great shepherd, would you move among your sheep right now, touching them, restoring them, mending them, comforting them, assuring them that they're on the right road and bring healing to all their hearts. We ask it, we believe it, in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we?